Well, good morning. How y'all be today? Bless your soul. Some of you are actually glad to be here. I am so excited to be with you this morning. I'm just happy. Y'all happy? It is good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. I'm just so excited for what the Lord is going to do in our midst this morning, what He's already done through our Sunday school hour and what He's done through our worship time. I know that you've been blessed. If you haven't, there's something wrong. And hopefully the Lord will fix that for you this morning. Amen? Do y'all know where we're going to be this morning? Did y'all know... Bless your soul. For those of you that might be visiting and wondering what that's all about, we've got 4 or 5 people in here that's saved, and they're actually still excited about it. And we're just hoping that the rest of them will just kind of crawl out of their coffin sometime and join them. Amen? Did y'all know we were going to be there this morning before you got here? Did you study beforehand? Oh, okay. All right. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to have to move fast because I've got lots of notes, okay? If y'all want to be home before tomorrow, we're going to have to move quickly. So if you found your place in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, please stand with me in honor and reverence of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Bible says, that's always good to start off a church service with, just by the way. The Bible says, amen? All right. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons, according to each man's need you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled, or at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head, with its legs, and its entrails." That's the guts. "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass over the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I just thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for just how mighty you are. Father, I just ask this morning that you would manifest your presence in this place this morning. That you would do a mighty work in here this morning, Father, that it will be evident that you have been in this place. Father, I pray this morning as we walk out these doors that it may be well said amongst the people here, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. So, Father, we're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do in our time together, and we're going to praise you, and we're going to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We spent some time last week going over these exact same verses, and we really dealt with it along a linear thinking as it pertains to the lamb. We partake of the Lord's Supper last week, and we was to do that in remembrance of the price that was paid for the redemption of our souls through the shed blood of the Lamb. Ultimately, was Jesus Christ, and we're to do that to remember that our salvation, while it may be free, it cost Jesus everything. And if we just look at this passage of Scripture and we leave it at that, we're really missing out on a whole lot of other things. And really, I could really camp out here for probably another 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know that the Lord's going to lead me to do that just yet, but I just want you to know it's possible. And so this week, I just kind of give a generic title to my message. It would be entitled this, Digging a Little Deeper. And so what I want to do this morning is dig a little deeper than what we did last week to get off the surface of the Lamb and to get off the main point, which is Jesus and His shed blood for the redemption of our souls, and move on to a little bit deeper and see if there's some more things in there that we could take and say, yes, I believe that this is a historical accurate event. Yes, I believe that this was a prophetical event that prophesied Jesus is coming. Yes, I believe that it's a prophetical event that prophesies Jesus' second coming. But what else in there could I take and apply to my life that might do something in me, in my own personal life? Y'all willing to do that this morning? All right, well, let's look at the very first thing that I want us to see this morning. I've got, as I was taking my notes, I kind of got a little tickled. Melinda asked how many points we had this week, and I said, well, probably about 4. And as time went on, she says, well, how many up to now? And I said, well, I narrowed it down to 3. Amen? But I add a lot of sub-points underneath those main points. And so, well, you know, that's how us Baptist preachers, that's how we get away with having 25 points, is we have sub-points, all right? So let's begin with this idea. What I want us to see this morning, we talked about the Lamb last week. We talked about specifically a few things. We talked about the qualifications of the Lamb, that it was to be pure, perfect, without flaws, those types of things. We also talked about the preparation of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb, and those types of things. And we all understood that it was pointing towards Jesus. This morning, I want us to see this for number one, if you're taking notes in your outline. Number one is, who is responsible for bringing the Lamb into the household? Who is responsible for bringing the Lamb into the household? Look there in verse 3. Verse 3 says this, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, some of you ladies have already just tuned me out because you're thinking, well, this point's going to be for the men. Amen? Some of you students have already tuned me out because this is for the men, and I would agree with you. That would be a correct assumption, but I also understand that in today's day and time especially, that the man oftentimes in the home has failed miserably in his responsibility to the Lord and to his family. And so oftentimes it's left up to the woman of the home to take on the responsibility that she never was created to bear and to bring that responsibility into the home. Here's the sad reality is not only oftentimes is dad or husband not taking his responsibility, mom is not picking up the baton, if you will, and carrying that responsibility around. And oftentimes it's left up to our children to bear that burden that we all know that they were not supposed to bear, the responsibility of leadership, spiritual leadership in the home. I want us to notice this morning that the responsibility is on the man of the household. And you say, well, why is it that so many men don't take that responsibility? And it's really for two reasons, and two reasons only. Number one is they're probably unwilling. If they're saved, they're unwilling to take their spiritual responsibility from the Lord and begin to lead their household. Number two is they're unable. Well, why are they unable? Because they do not have a relationship with the Lord, and they do not have the capacity to spiritually lead their home because there's no Holy Spirit in them. Y'all okay? Okay. Nevertheless, this application is for the fathers this morning, for the husbands, but know this, that in some of your homes, it may be you ladies, it may be you men, or it may be you students. It's our responsibility, fellas, that as head of the household, as the husband, as the father of the home, it's my responsibility that God has placed on my shoulders that I'm supposed to be one that would bring Christ into our homes. What a novel concept. That we would be so responsible, that we would care so much about our wives, so much about our children, that we would be one that would commit ourselves to saying, I'm going to saturate this home with Jesus, the precious Lamb of God. It would mean that we would be willing to take that role, that responsibility, that would lead our families to Jesus. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. One's out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And the Bible says this. It says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Let me just stop right there for just a second. Do you see that part that says, in lest you forget the things your eyes have seen? Have you all seen God do some great things? Has God done some great things in your life? You know, people want to question me, well, preacher, are you trying to make things out of order? Are you trying to get just develop some sort of false emotionalism in church? No, I'm trying to encourage you to be excited about the things of the Lord. It's okay to clap. It's okay to hoop and holler. It's okay to stand when we sing. It's okay to clap when we sing. It's okay to be excited about the things of the Lord if our heart is right with Him, because we should not forget the things that He has done for us. He says, don't forget the things that your eyes have seen, those things that we've experienced, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And it says to do this, and to teach them diligently to your children. And also to your grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 says this. We probably know this scripture, but it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. What does that word diligently mean, just real quick? Yes. Over and over. Make it purposeful. Do it over and over. Do it till they get it. Stand fast, immovable. Just keep on pumping the gospel to our children. He says, you'll teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them whenever you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. First application of that real quick. How often should we be telling our children about Jesus? All the time. It says when you get up in the morning, whenever you sit in your house, whenever you go to bed at night, whenever you walk by the way, when you're going throughout your daily routine, we ought to be telling our children about Jesus. Number two, make this application. Listen, we've got a lot of sports fans in here. OU fans, I hope. Amen. You OSU fans, you know, Jesus loves you too, and you know, there's salvation for you too. It's okay. But we put a lot of junk on our homes. I'm just like everyone else. I've got an OU flag that flies out in front of the house. I mean, we've got all kinds of decorative flags. I mean, we put all kinds of flowers and this and that and the other. But how oftentimes in our homes or on the outside of our homes do we publish God's Word? We remind ourselves all the time, and we tell our community that, hey, we love OU, we love OSU. But how much do we tell them that we love Jesus? There's an old saying that says, no nation is stronger than the families of that nation. Let me read that to you again. There's no nation that's any stronger than the families of that nation. Our nation's in a mess, is it not? And we want to attribute all these types of things to it's the government's fault or this and that and the other. Well, let me just share something with you real quick this morning. We don't need reform in the White House. We don't need reform in the courthouse, and we don't need reform in the state house. We need the reform in our house. We need to have some men that would rise up out of this church, out of the churches throughout this country, and say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Y'all done got me all worked up this morning. Number two, that was number one. Number two, who was the Lamb, or who was Jesus for? Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to his house, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Here's where we get into them good subpoints. Ain't that nice? There's three things listed in there who the lamb was for. Number one, it was for the individual. It says, let each man take in his house a lamb. It was for that man, that man to be faithful and say, you know what, I'm going to take and I'm going to lead my house the way I should. I'm going to bring the lamb in because I know that it's going to be through this lamb is the only way that I'm going to miss judgment. We need to recognize that it was the man's responsibility to bring in the lamb. It was the man's responsibility to kill the lamb. It was the man's responsibility to prepare the lamb. It was the man's responsibility to spread the blood of the lamb over the door and down its sides. But it was a personal choice. Here it is. But it was a personal choice for the rest of the family to come under the blood. Y'all hear what I'm saying? The husband was being faithful, and he did all those things in preparation, and he brought Jesus into the home, but it was the wife's responsibility to take and come under the blood. It was the children's responsibility to take and say, I'm coming in from the outside, and I'm going to be under the blood. It was the grandchildren's responsibility to say, I'm going to come in the house, and I'm going to come under the blood. Something I want us to realize this morning is I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care who your daddy is, who your granddaddy is. I don't care what your sex is, what your heritage is. But what I do want us to understand this morning, it has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with the decision that you make in your heart to take and say, I'm going to come under the blood and be saved by Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, as Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you decided in your own heart, you personally, to take and come in from the outside, to come in out from underneath the bondage of sin and enter under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not saved this morning. Not only was it for the individual, but it was for the whole household. Did you see that? The man was to bring in the deal, not only for him, but his whole household. Once again, I can't emphasize enough this idea that the importance of a unified family in Christ. I think everybody but Brother Tom missed that. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of a unified family in Christ. I see so many families today, and it breaks my heart. It really does. And y'all can throw some rocks at me if you want to, and that's okay. I got a strong back and a weak mind. I can take some abuse. I see so many families that are willing to allow this to go on in their homes. You know, me and my husband, or me and my wife, we come to this church because we like it. We like the worship style here better. It's more traditional. But, you know, little Johnny and little Susie, they like a little bit more traditional service, so they go to another church in town. Well, you know, little Johnny and little Susie, they go to one church on Sunday night because they've got good pizza, and on Wednesday night they go to another church because they serve spaghetti, and they go to all these different churches, and it's okay, but our membership's going to be here, but we're going to let everyone else go everywhere else. here's a terrible testimony that we've got husbands and wives that one husband would go to this church and because this is the way that he likes, and the wife says, no, I'm not going to follow my husband's lead. I'm going to take and go to this church because this is the one that I like. Oh, listen to me real quick. Hear my heart this morning. If your husband's leading you in such a way that is not in opposition to Jesus and to his word, even if you don't agree with it, you need to go with your husband. That may mean that you need to pick up and leave this church and go somewhere else. It may mean that your wife needs to pick up from where she's at and come to this church. I cannot stress the importance of a family that's unified in Christ, that would stand firm, that would stand together under the headship of Jesus Christ. We need to be a church that's committed. Listen to me. We need to be a church that's committed to strengthening the family. And we need to be families that are committed to strengthening the church. Number three in subpoint. Not only was the lamb brought in for the individual, not only was it brought in for the household, it's where it gets good. It was also brought in for your neighbors. Look there in verse, I just want to make sure we read it one more time so y'all get it. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Y'all ready? This is good. The lamb that we have is never too small for our family. The lamb that we have is more than we're ever going to be able to consume. My God's bigger than this whole creation. My God's bigger than this church. My God's bigger than this city. My God's bigger than this county. My God's bigger than this nation. He's bigger than this world. My lamb is not too small. It's more than I can handle. And so what he's commissioned me to do is to invite my neighbors in. Invite them into what? Invite them into the church? No, invite them under the blood. Well, what's that mean? I've really never understood the Christian's reluctance to take and share the gospel with people. I've never gotten that. I've never understood this. Well, you know, I'm too shy, and goodness sakes, you know, that's just not my gift. Jesus wasn't too shy to go to the cross for you. I've never understood our reluctance to share the gospel, to share the lamb with our neighbors. I guess maybe some of us are afraid that we're going to run out and there's not going to be enough for us. Maybe not. Well, preacher, well, who is it just exactly is my neighbor? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I've already invited my neighbors, preacher. They don't come, or they already are coming, and so I'm done. I've done my due diligence. I've invited my neighbors to come in under the blood. Well, I'm glad you made those statements. I mean, that's good. So I can address that. There was a time where Jesus dealt with some religious individuals over in Luke chapter 10, and we're not going to turn there. You can turn there on your time and not on mine. There was a gentleman walking down the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some thieves decided that they wanted his clothes and his money, and so they took and gave him a whooping, and they left him there on the side of the road to die. Y'all remember this story? And it says that the Bible says that, or Jesus speaks, he says, you know what? A priest came by. He seen that feller laying over there in the ditch, and he kind of hustled on over to the side and walked right on by. And then the next, a Levite, you know, those really, you know, really religious people, you know, the Levites. Here comes one of them fellas. Surely he would stop and help. And he scoots over to the side. You know, he kind of looks nasty over here, all bloody and naked and stuff. How many of y'all go running up to naked people out there on the street? But he says, then a Samaritan, a no good, worthless piece of junk Samaritan, a half-breed, one that a Jew would not give 2 cents for, he comes walking down the street, he sees the man laying in the ditch, he picks him up, he cleans him up, he dresses his wounds, he carries him into town, he pays for his room, and he asks the innkeeper to take care of him. I've got to go, but whatever he needs, make sure you take care of it. When I come back through, I'll pay his tab. And Jesus asked those religious folks, he says, just who exactly was his neighbor? Well, your neighbor is whoever happens to be standing next to you at the time. You see, we've been commissioned, we've been commanded by God to take this blood that we have and invite as many and as many that will come under it with us. He's given us this great commission over in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'll give you time to turn there. We all know it. I'm sure you know at least one of you have it memorized. But it says this: Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Y'all with me? He says, go ye therefore. And I love that word go. And if we really had time, we could take and dissect that. And it's not necessarily a command that we're supposed to, from this point forward, go. The verbiage in there would really say this: as you're already going. As you're already going, in other words, as you go throughout your day, we're to be making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here's the good thing. I'm not responsible for their salvation. All I'm supposed to do is make followers. Jesus is the one that does the converting. All I've got to do is tell people about him. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Leave that up, please, for just one moment. Here's why I struggle with the reluctance as to why we don't share the gospel. Because I don't have to do it. It's he that works in me to do it that does it. He says, lo, I am with you always. When I share the gospel, it's nothing in me that does it. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through me that is able to share the gospel with people. So we're really without excuse as to why we don't do it. Let me ask you this question. Could you, in good conscience, walk by a person's home, you're walking down the street, walk by a home that's on fire, knowing full well that it's full of people and they don't know it, and walk on by without beating on the door and telling them their house is on fire? Could you in good conscience do that? Why is it we find it so easy to walk by people that their souls are on fire, and we're unwilling to knock on the door of their heart and tell them that their souls are on fire? You see, because that house is going to be able to be rebuilt. But one day when Jesus returns and judgment comes, that's it. It's the last chance they've got. We need to be a people that is committed. We need to be a people. We need to be families that are committed to sharing the gospel, to sharing the Lamb that would invite people under the blood. We need to be a church that's committed to the gospel. Everything that we do needs to be saturated in the gospel. Our Sunday school classes need to be saturated with the gospel. Well, preacher, listen, we all saved folks are the only ones that come to the Sunday school classes. Are you sure? Huh? Are you sure? Miss Darlene, there's a dear friend that you have and a dear friend that I have. And I think I've shared this illustration with you before. Her daddy was a preacher. Been in church her whole life. Been in Sunday school, been in church every time the doors were open, taught Sunday school for years. Witnessed to countless people over the years of Jesus, shared the gospel over the years. But it wasn't until about probably 5 or 6 years ago that she was sitting in the living room of her house, come to the understanding that all she ever had about Jesus was in here, and never asked him to come in here. So as a 60-some-year-old woman, she got saved in her own home. How do you know that everyone in your Sunday school class is saved? You don't. Tell them the gospel. Our music ministry ought to be about the gospel. My preaching ought to be about the gospel. Our Super Saturdays ought to be about the gospel. Our clothing ministry ought to be about the gospel. Everything that this church is a part of, everything that me as an individual, everything that me and my family is a part of, needs to be about the gospel. Why is it so important that things need to be so focused on the gospel? Because there's people out there who are going to die and go to hell if we don't tell them. Look over in Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans 10, chapter 14. Romans 10 and 14, Paul writes to them, to the church at Rome. Speaking about lost people, he says, "How then shall they call on him," that's Jesus, "in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not," what? "Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's not a pastor, that's a preacher. Who's the preacher? Everyone is. We're all called to preach. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" You done been served. Today you're sent. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We're commanded, we're commissioned to be a gospel-centered people, to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the end of point number two. Everybody said amen. Number three, and this is the last main point. How are we to eat the lamb? How are we to eat the lamb? Look over in verses 10 through 11. He says, "You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." How did he instruct us to eat of the lamb? Remember from last week, if we were to eat of the lamb, that means that we are ingesting or digesting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? He says we're to eat it in haste. In other words, we're to partake of Jesus quickly into our hearts. Why? Well, for two reasons. That's good. I just milked 5 points out of two. We're to be ready to leave this world behind and run towards our new life. Let me say that again. We're to be ready to leave this world behind and run towards our new life and the promises of God. You see, he told him, he said, "Put your shoes on. Listen, it's bedtime, folks. What I want you to do is cook this lamb up, and I want you to eat it real quick, and I want you to eat it with your belt on, your shoes on, your stuff all girded up, and I want you to be ready." We need to be ready to leave the world behind and run towards the things of God, marching towards heaven, as it were, as though Jesus could come at any moment. Remember the imagery of the lamb. We talked about how it was really kind of prophetical as it pertains to Jesus. We didn't talk about the other imagery in this story. And the other imagery would be this, that Egypt is a representation of the world. It's a representation of sin. And Pharaoh, being the ruler of Egypt, is also a representation of the ruler of sin, the ruler of this world, and his name would be Satan. So keep that picture in mind when it says I'm supposed to partake of Jesus in haste. I need to be ready to leave. I need to be ready to consume all of Jesus, every last drop of him, and depart straightway thereof of the old life, the old nature, the old sinful nature of bondage to sin in Egypt, and depart straightway thereof of Satan, Pharaoh, the devil. Think y'all got that. What we want to do is we want to take and we want to take all of Jesus, but I want to be saved, God. I want to be saved, Jesus, but really what I want to do is I want to drag my foot back in this old life. Hello. I want the Savior part, Jesus, but I don't want the Lordship part. I want you to save me from hell, but don't boss me around. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. See, that's where we get into the biggest arguments in the world and even in the church today. Don't judge me. I don't have to judge you. All I've got to do is look at the fruit in your life, and if your fruit says this, then this is this. And if your fruit says it's this. But what we want to do is, Jesus, save me and deliver me from hell, but don't tell me who I can and can't hang out with. Don't tell me the things I can and can't partake of anymore. You see, we want a list from a preacher. Preacher, just tell me what it is that I can do. Let me translate that for you. Tell me just as much as I can get away with. Huh? I think I've said this before. We've got this mentality. Can I drink? Can I smoke? Can I cuss? Can I chew? And if I can't, can I chase wild women that do? Huh? He says, no, I want you to partake of Jesus. I want you to have your shoes on, your belt tied, because judgment's coming, and I want you to run like a scalded dog away from the sin and the enemy of your old life. Number two, real quick, and y'all ain't listening quick enough because we're not moving very fast. We're to take hold of Jesus quickly, and I want to answer it real quick with the why in a couple of scriptures. We're to take of Jesus quickly for these two reasons. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 says that we do not know the day or the hour the Son will come back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this last week, that there is an accepted time. He goes on to say today is the day of salvation. Why is it so imperative that we partake of Jesus quickly and depart straightway thereof? Is because if you're here this morning and you're saying, I really don't, it's just not my time just yet. The problem is we don't know when the time is. The problem is it could be at this moment, or it could be 10 years from now, or it could be 10,000 years from now. I don't know, and it's because of that not knowing, I need to have myself prepared and ready at all times. I want to leave you with some scripture this morning. Look there, we're finished already. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, and if you want to turn there, Sam, that'd be okay. As God laid out the promises to the children of Israel, he laid out some promises of blessings. He says, if you'll be obedient to my word, if you'll follow me, if you'll love me, with all your mind, heart, and soul, and strength, I'm going to promise you some blessings on your life. He says, but I'm also going to make you another promise. And here's the other promise, that if you choose to be disobedient to me, if you choose to live a life outside of one that I would have for you, I'm promising you this, that you're going to experience some cursings in life. Amen? You can back up in Deuteronomy 28 and read those if you want to. They're fun. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 through 20, the Bible says this. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you both life and death. He says, I've set before you both blessings and cursings. Therefore, what does that mean? Therefore, it means everything that is tied to what he's just said, here's the call. He says, choose life. He says, choose life. Do you realize that that's the entire calling of the entire Bible, is to choose life? What was Jesus' message? Come to me. Come. choose life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh unto the Father but through me. He says, I've set before you today both life and death, both blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. That you may cling to him. Christy, them little ankle biters you have, do they, you know, are they like mine? When you're walking around the house, they think it's just the greatest thing in the world to come up and grab a hold of your leg and just ride that thing like it's a pony.
Yeah, mine are kind of short. My legs are short.
You can't pry them things off. You can't pry them things off with a crowbar. I mean, you just can't. That's really the picture it paints, that we're to cling to Jesus as though we're not going to let go no matter what. That we cling to him, for he is our life. He is the length of our days. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, both to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So here's the question I have for you this morning. Have you ever chosen life? Have you ever made the commitment to say, I'm going to come in from the outside and I'm going to place myself under the blood? Well, what does that look like, preacher? The blood did nothing over the doors to save those people. It was the faith in that blood, that they trusted God at his word, that if they were to come into the house under the blood of that lamb, that judgment would pass them by. That's the same invitation that we have today, that if we would choose to come in under the blood and by faith say that I believe that Jesus shed his blood for me, we would bypass judgment. Have you ever made that choice? Have you ever chose life? I pray that you have. If you haven't, this morning would be a great day to do that. Those of you that have chose life, have you been one that has been sold out to that life, or have you been one that wants to drag one foot in the old life? Have you departed as quickly as you possibly could from the old way, from the old life, and ran towards and cling to Jesus? Man, I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to look on the inside of your hearts. Ladies, maybe this is your responsibility. Maybe some of you young folks, this is you. But I want to challenge you to evaluate yourself this morning and say, have I committed myself to bringing Jesus, to bringing the Lamb into our home? If not, today's a good day to make that commitment. Today would be a good day for you to boldly stand up in front of this congregation and say, from this day forward, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you committed yourself to the gospel? Have you committed yourself to anything and everything that you do? You want to be God-centered, gospel-centered. Maybe today would be a good day for you to make that commitment. Maybe today you would feel led to take and come and be a part of this church. You'd like to take and join us in our ministry that we have here. Maybe today you would be one that would say, you know what, I've come under the blood, but I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've never demonstrated my faith publicly to anyone. It's always been kept in here, and I want to demonstrate that through baptism. I need to be obedient to God. I do know this, that the Bible would say that if I'm faithful to proclaim the word of God, and I have, that God will not allow it to come back to him void, that he will do with it what he purposes to do with it. And so I know in my heart that God's done something in somebody's life this morning, if not all of us. I would challenge you to respond to that this morning. If you'd stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Going to have a time of invitation. I'm going to ask you to come. If the Lord has dealt with you and you want to make those commitments known this morning, I want to challenge you to come.